Well, we can open to Ephesians chapter 2. This is a week of rejoicing, if for no other reason than we don't have to watch any political ads for a while. Hopefully a long while. Or the Lord will come back and then that'll be over, all over. Okay, chapter 2 of Ephesians, there's a great verse here. It says that at the time you were without Christ, that at that time you were without Christ. Meaning, you know, it's speaking about to believers, right? Ephesians is written to faithful in Christ Jesus, right? Believers. But it's talking about in the past, before you were believers, at that time you were aliens, or you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So, aliens is, strangers, right? Without Christ. Before people were born again, they're without Christ. They're aliens from the commonwealth or the citizenship of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. They didn't know the promises made to Israel concerning the coming Messiah and, you know, all that stuff that God promised. And consequently, they have no hope. The hope is the return of Jesus Christ, right? But originally, Israel had a hope of the coming Messiah. Once he came, now we have the hope that he'll come back. But we also have a hope of future expectations that God will take care of us, that he will supply for us, that he will help us, that he will take care of us. And without God in this world, without hope and without God in this world. Now, this is written to the faithful in Christ Jesus. But you know what? There are two ways that people can be without hope and without God. First, they can be not born again, right? They don't have the Holy Spirit within them. They can be either reject God or they don't believe in God or they don't know about God. And then there are those that are born again, but then they choose not to believe. Carnal Christians or people that just don't think that God really wants to participate in their life or they're too lazy or who knows what, or they think that God will restrict the fun in life. Whatever. So, unbelieving Christians, they're without God and without hope, really, right? They don't have the expectation of God doing things for them in their life. They don't have the hope of God living in their hearts. There are lots of Christians that, don't understand or believe the hope. So, of course, the unborn-again ones are condemned already, aren't they, unless they at some point decide to believe. And the carnal Christian is either ignorant or chooses not to believe God and his word. So if you decide that you don't want to believe, as far as the quality of life is concerned, it's really not much different from the natural man, right? What's the difference between, now essentially at the end of time, when Christ comes back, if you're born again, you're going to go to heaven. But as far as the quality of life and how you live life, if you don't believe and you don't attempt to walk with God, your lifestyle and your quality of your life is going to be pretty much like an unbeliever. Maybe less. Who knows? Depending on how you measure it. So it's pretty similar. So you're in many ways, you're like them without God and without hope. If you have money in the bank and you don't know about it, like somebody left you an inheritance, but you didn't know about it, doesn't do you any good as far as your lifestyle is concerned, right? So if you're born again, but you don't know the promises of God or you reject the word of God, and you don't apply them in your life, it's just like having money in the bank that you don't use or you don't know about because it doesn't do you any good. The promises of God don't do you any good if you don't believe them. It doesn't do you any good if you don't apply them in your life. It just They're just there, but they don't do you any good. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 2. You're all familiar with this verse, chapter 13. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So this is written to who? God's people, right? But they have rejected God in the sense that they have decided to believe other things, go in another direction. You know, sometimes people look religious and they may look like they're really living a Christian life, but in reality, they don't believe anything. They just, you know, do the rituals and the ceremonies and all that kind of stuff. But that's not necessarily believing God. That's just being religious. And there are some people that totally reject God and you know, go and figure out other things, other ways of life. You ever hear of the when people say, "Well, my relationship with God is personal. It's, you know, it's my way with God is different from yours. There's no standard." You ever hear that? Well, there's a standard, you know, and there's a common thread running through everybody's life as far as your relationship with God, isn't there? You know, God requires certain things or asks certain things of us and a certain way to live. But there are multitudinous ways that Christians worship God or teach God or believe God. Now, you know, some of them are true and some of them are not. The question is, do you do your best to do what God wants you to do? That's the real question, you know, and how do you know what God wants you to do? And simply to go to his word and study it. And if you look at the history of Christianity, the biggest problem with Christianity is that it doesn't adhere to what the word of God says. They go in all kinds of directions. Pretty crazy. Let's go to Hosea. You all are familiar with this verse too. Wherever Hosea is. Daniel, Hosea, chapter 4. It says in chapter 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for what?
Lack of knowledge."
Lack of knowledge. You know, and here God's people lack knowledge. Why did they lack knowledge? Well, they rejected God. They rejected his word. They rejected what he said. You know, if you look and see in Exodus the things that God told them and what he made available to them and what he promised them and then what they did, there was a great divergence. You know, they started out okay with Joshua, but when Joshua died, they veered off pretty quickly, and then, you know, they'd get in trouble, and then God would send a man and try to get him back, and then they'd veer off again, and God would bring him back. And they'd always end up in trouble because they didn't adhere to what the word says, so much so that you go down the road, and the great feast that God had made available, they didn't celebrate for generations. You know, you'd go, "Well, I haven't celebrated this feast for so many years and that feast for so many years." They just forgot about him. You know, God made a big deal about it, and they forgot about him. You know, they just, then he said, you're not to marry people outside of Israel. And then when you get where they come back from the Babylonian captivity, you have this whole section where Ezra and Nehemiah confront them, and they say, "Well, you got to get rid of your wives and your children." You know, they had gone that far. And, you know, today we would say, "Well, that's pretty mean and rough." Well, they broke God's word, and it took them away. We looked at Solomon the other night, and, you know, Solomon started off great, and he had a heart for God, and it says that God gave him a wise and understanding heart, and then later on it says it gave him largeness of heart. And then it says God told him not to marry strange women because they would turn his heart from God. And what did he do? He married other strange women and they turned his heart from God. It says that he was the wisest man that ever lived up until, you know, until Jesus Christ came. And he had the wisest heart and he was, you know, largeness of heart, meaning he had a great scope of understanding and all this stuff. And people came from all over the world to hear his wisdom and knowledge and bring him gifts. And it says that the Queen of Sheba came, and when she heard the wisdom of Solomon and saw the way he lived and the way people served him and the joy in the hearts of the people that were under him, it took her breath away. It took her breath away. She said, "It's what was told me was not even half of what I see. Not even half." You know, but then he turned his heart. His heart got turned away because he didn't stick to what God told him to do. So then he's without God, isn't he? He's without God when he turns away from God's word. God's people always have a choice. We always have a choice to do our best to believe God's word or not to believe it, to reject God's word. We can be with God and with hope, or we can be without God and without hope. Depending on how we live our lives. Now, we always have the hope of the return. You know, that's a absolute as far as being born again, but it may not be alive in our heart. You know, it may not be a reality to us. And we may not have that hope of expectation of God taking care of us and, you know, that we can believe God and he'll be there for us. God's desire is to always help his people. Let's go to 1 Timothy. God's desire is to always help his people and bless his people. That's all he ever wants to do. That's what God wants to do for each and every one of us. He wants to do his best for you at any given moment in time, and he wants you to look to him. How about that? 1 Timothy, is it 1 Timothy? Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So his desire for those that are without God and without hope is to what? To get born again, to get saved. And then to come unto a knowledge of the truth. He wants everyone that's born again to come unto a knowledge of the truth so that they can put the word in their life, so that they can live it, so that they can get blessed, so that God can do for them. Pretty crazy. You know, we went through this whole election process and this whole thing, and everybody gets bent out of shape. Well, if this person gets elected, the world's going to come to an end. And if that person gets elected, this world's going to come to an end. You know what? The world's going to come to an end when God sends his son back and does what he says he's going to do. And you know what? Regardless of who's elected, who's in power, what's going on, if you're walking with God, he'll take care of you and bless you. That's the bottom line. Yeah, you can pray for your country. You can pray and believe and work for the election of someone. But there's no guarantee that the person we think is good is really good. And there's no guarantee that the person we think is no good is no good. We don't know. You know, unless God gives you revelation and shows you that person is good or that person is bad. You don't know. And even if so, that doesn't mean that the Congress is going to do what they need to do. Right? So what do we have to really concern ourselves with? With God. You know, God's our sufficiency. So God wants us to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Why does he want us to come to a knowledge of the truth? So we can look to him, so we can believe him, so we can adhere to what he has to say, and he can take care of us. Think about Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Can't get any worse situation than that. And yet he prospered, didn't he? Because he looked to God. He believed God. He prayed to God. And every time he got in trouble or somebody tried to do evil to him, God rescued him. God prospered him. How about Daniel? Daniel got taken into captivity, in the Babylonian captivity, when he was a young kid, 11, 12, 13. We don't know how old he was, but he was young. And in every situation for the rest of his life, 70, 80 years, he prospered. And even though the government changed hands and Babylon got conquered by the Medes and the Persians, and they had different dynasties take over, in each case, Daniel was put in charge. Daniel prospered. It didn't matter who was in power. Daniel still stayed in charge. He still got blessed. He still prospered, no matter what. Pretty great. See, we just can't be senses-oriented, and we can't get negative over the situations of the world. Just can't do that. You got to get your mindset on the promises of God. You know, if the whole stock market collapses tomorrow and we go back into a Great Depression, and some of you think, well, that could never happen. Well, it could happen. It has happened time and time again, and history has a way of repeating itself. If there was another world war, and some people think that could never happen again, but it could, and it probably will at some point if Christ doesn't come back. Well, are you prepared? Are you prepared to believe God and look to God to be your sufficiency and strength? Or are you going to be wiped out by the circumstances and situations? Okay. And, you know, you see it today. You see all these people going nuts over the election. Well, where's God in it, right? Where's God in it? You got to have God in your life. That's what keeps things steady. That's what keeps things on an even keel. That's what keeps us moving forward and upward and prosperous and safe. God, not anything else. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6. You know what happens when your senses oriented, when you look at the things of the world, when you listen to the prognosticators of the world, prognosticators, you know, people that say, okay, this is what's happening, you know, bad weather's coming, we're going to have a terrible winter, the stock market's going to go down, inflation's going up, the price of oil is going crazy. Well, all that does is cause doubt, worry, and fear. You know, when you look at those things, and you take those as being the answer to life, then you're going to end up being fearful and worried and upset. Does God care what the
Dow Jones Industrial Average is?
Yeah, or the NASDAQ. No, he doesn't care. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 6, it says, but without faith, without believing, it is impossible. Impossible means what? Impossible. Can't happen. It's impossible to please him, please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God rewards us when we diligently seek him. You know, when we're looking at everything else, but God, we're not diligently seeking him. We've got to diligently seek God. He rewards us. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. You know, if you find yourself starting to worry or you start looking at all this stuff, that the world puts out there, what do you need to do? You need to put the word into your brain. You need to say, wait a minute, this is not what God says. This is not what God promises. This is what I need to do. I need to set my mind on what God says. Mark 9, verse 23. This is where Jesus Christ comes down from the mountain, and this guy runs over and he says, you know, Lord, I brought my son to your disciples, and they're not able to heal him. Well, let's read it. Let's see. Verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit," or an unclean spirit. "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and foameth, and gnasheth with teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and saith, O faithless generations, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him." They brought the little child unto him. "And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago this came unto him? And he said, of a child or of infancy." And oft times means a lot, right? Often, it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to what? To him that believeth, right. You know, the man said, if you can help us. And Jesus Christ put the if right back to the guy. He says, if you can believe. And they said, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And then Jesus Christ healed the child and he was healed. He cast out the spirits. You know, but that's a great thing that man said. He said, help thou mine unbelief. You know, because we all get unbelief on occasion. So what do you do? Give up? Or you ask God to help you? And best thing to do is ask God to help you. He'll help you to believe. He'll show you. He'll give you encouragement. Let's go to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. All these great promises God has given us, all these great things that he wants to do for us, and we sit around sometimes worrying. How dopey. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's given us all things through a knowledge of him. Through a knowledge of him, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All we need to know about living life and all things we need to know about having a great relationship with him. That's all we really need. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What is exceeding great and precious promises? It means they're beyond. Beyond great, beyond precious. Yeah, it's you know, above and beyond anything we could imagine. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, we escape the corruption of the world by looking to God and taking his promises and believing them. We don't have to put up with that stuff. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. You know, most of these verses you heard a million times, and from way back at the very beginning of getting into the Word. But how important are they? Why were we taught them right in the beginning?
Foundational.
Thank you, Steve. That's right, they're foundational. And you know what? The stronger your foundation, the bigger you can build, right? The stronger your life is, the stronger your foundation is. Chapter 1, verse 7, it says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. You know, when you're worried about the things of the world and that the world's going to come to an end and come crashing down on you, that's not a sound mind. That's not a sound mind. That's unsound. That's not what God says. It's in contrast or contrary to what God promises us. It's contrary to what God promises us. And when we deal with people, you know, if somebody comes to you and they're all shook up and they're all bent out of shape over stuff, we have one thing to tell them. You know, God's word has the answer to life and godliness. And if they don't want God's word, you really can't help them. You know, so they either enjoy misery or they're just too dopey to understand. But, you know, God's word is the real answer to their problem. You know, we really haven't had very many great presidents in our history. Most of them are pretty poor, pretty mediocre. But, you know, here we are still, right? We're still free. We're still prosperous. We're still a wonderful place to live. Probably the best place in the world to live, except, I don't know. I haven't been everywhere, so I don't know. But for the most part, I would think. We have more freedom and we have a better way of life than most everywhere else, in spite of ourselves. But you know what? God blesses us and we have opportunities to believe God and we have the freedom to worship Him the way we desire and we have the freedom of speech and the government doesn't mandate how we should think or what we can say still. But even if they did, we could still prosper. You know, you read about the believers and the Christians in other countries and that they still get by and they still believe God and they and God blesses them and takes care of them. He does. You know, you read about guys in China have these underground churches and they meet and they get blessed and they believe God. And, you know, in India and Russia and all these other places, there's believers and God blesses them and takes care of them. So certainly he does a pretty good job for us here. And we're just a little spoiled. We don't, you know, oh my gosh, the wrong guy got elected. My life's falling apart. You know, it's not the way it is. God blesses us. He takes care of us. Okay, let's go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. You know, God wants us to be godly. He doesn't want us to be religious. How about that? He wants us to be godly. He wants us to look to Him. He wants us to rely on Him. He wants to have a relationship, a personal relationship with each and every one of us. And He wants to bless us. And He wants us to just look to Him and stand for Him. It's not hard. So whenever we're confronted with any difficulty, any task, any situation, you know, our response has to be, what does God's word say? You know, my wife and I, we have a couple of verses that we rely on. They're kind of like all-purpose verses. One of them is, if God is for you, who can be against you? All things work together for good to them that love God. Sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, those verses kind of deal with every situation you come up against. And that's the way we think. And when, you know, my wife was not happy with the presidential candidates. And I said, well, we just got to pray. That's all. We just got to pray and God's going to take care of us. And that was it. And we just, after that, it was pretty much settled, wasn't it? It's the way it is. What are you going to do? Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself of evil because of evildoers. So what does that mean?
Chill out.
Chill out. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. That would be Steve's translation. Chill out because of evildoers. Don't fret. Don't worry because of evildoers. Neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. You know, we don't look around and say, oh, wow, that guy's making a lot of money. You know, prosperity and wealth is no indication of spirituality or your walk with God. And I know a lot of people that think it is an indication, and they're wrong. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. You know, is your trust in Social Security or is it in the Lord? Is it in your IRA or is it in the Lord? Is it in the, you know, the government or in the Lord? Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Has anybody here missed a meal lately?
No.
Only in, some of us need to miss a couple of meals. But that's another story. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You're not going to bring it to pass. He's going to bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. You know, again, don't worry. Because of him who prospereth in a way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You know, God is our sufficiency. God is our strength. God is our comfort and God is our peace. Let's close. We're going to go to Jeremiah again. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. It says, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh his flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. You know, you can be a believer and your heart can depart from the Lord, can't it?
Yes.
You get born again, your heart can depart from the Lord. Then you are without God, aren't you?
Yes.
You're without God and without hope, essentially. You know, you have to keep God in your life. He doesn't overstep your free will, does he? He'll do his best to try to win you back, but you still have to do it. You have to make up your mind. You have to decide to renew your mind, to continue to look to him. So it says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh his flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land, and not inhabited. You know, you ever been in the desert? You know, it's kind of, there's life there, but you got to look for it. I mean, we were riding from Las Vegas to the Grand Canyon, and one of the things my wife said, there's nothing alive out there. Now there is, but you can't see it, you know. But it's pretty desolate. You know, you don't, it's not where you want to have your car break down. You know, you don't even get radio stations in some of those places. You're riding along and it's just static. You know, if you turn from God, it's like being a heath in the desert. One of these little plants that shrivels up and is dormant until it gets a rainstorm once a year. Okay, and then in verse 7 it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Okay, blessed is the man. I believe that's happy, right? Happy is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like, or he shall be as, a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh. You know, it's one of the ways, like if you go out on the in the Great Plains or even in the desert, one of the ways you know there is water somewhere is you see trees growing. Right? You know, you watch some of those old movies and you see the oasis. You know, they see the palm trees and they go, oh, there's an oasis, right? Because the trees grow where the water is. when you believe God, it's like you're a tree that's planted by the waters and shall not see when the heat cometh. You know, you're not concerned about when it gets hot. You're not concerned about when a drought comes. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You know, that's when we trust in God, that's how we are. We don't have to be concerned about the ups and downs of the financial markets, the in and outs of government, and who's in power and who's out of power. We're to look to God. God's to be our sufficiency and our strength. God's to be our sufficiency. God's to be the one we look to, not to the government, not to the financial markets, not to the world. You know, the man who trusts in man is cursed. You know, it's not because God curses him, it's because man is unreliable. But God is true. God is reliable. So when we trust in God, we're going to be like the tree that's planted by the waters. Okay? So we don't want to be without God and without hope. We want to be with God and with hope. We want to see God in our lives. Okay? So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us, for taking care of us, that we can be like the trees planted by the waters. That we don't have to worry when the drought comes or the heat comes or, you know, the fluctuations of life, but we are steady and steadfast on your word, and that you're always there. You're always our sufficiency and our strength. We thank you for this. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.